you'll remain standing with me, I'll go ahead and tell you that we're reading from the book of Acts this morning. I'm going to go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, reading from chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Book of Acts, beginning in chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, again, we thank you for this time and for your blessing in it. Lord, we thank you that we can jump and shout and sing your praise. Lord, that we are welcome in your house. And Father, I pray for everyone that we meet, we let them know they are welcome in your kingdom. Let our witness and our testimony speak it aloud through words and through deeds. And to your glory alone we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. John and Peter were acting just like regular folks, weren't they? They were walking to the temple. They were like us today. We get up on Sunday mornings. We get ready. We go to church. They had a time of prayer that they regularly attended, and it was the ninth hour. And so many of you may not know this. I'll just share this. But the ninth hour was not 9 o'clock at night, but it was also not 9 o'clock in the morning. The ninth hour in the Jewish tradition is measured by 12-hour days, and it begins in the morning. So 6 o'clock in the morning is the beginning of the new day. 12 o'clock at night is the finish of that same day, 12-hour clock, 24 hours total. So 6 to 12, first half during the day, 6 to 6, I should say, first half of the day, and then 6 to 6, second half of the day, night and morning. And the reason they did that was because in Jewish time standards, the night was first, right? In the beginning, God created all things, but he said, "Let there be light," and light was there, and it shone amongst the darkness. So the Jewish people measured their days beginning with darkness, not with daylight, and not in the middle of the night. So that's when they say they were going at the ninth hour, what we're talking about during the day. But I also want you to see that they were happy. And they were traveling together, and they were just being regular folks like all of us are regular folks when we go to church. But this is a transitional period, too, that I want you to see. Because there's something that's happening here. They're going to the temple. And if you have any inkling of what the temple is about, it's certainly not about Christ, is it? Not the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple was there promoting Moses and the law, and they were separate in their faith from Jesus Christ. In fact, to believe in Jesus Christ could cause you to be expelled from the temple. We saw that in Scripture, especially in the day of Christ while he was still walking in his ministry. But people of faith in Jesus still went to the temple to share Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Messiah that came through his people, Israel. And he is still trying to reach his people Israel even today. And so there's no wonder for us why they were going to the temple, because they had grown up in the temple. But what we also ought to see is that the time of change was upon them. There was coming a time when they would have their own house of worship, because the house of Christ cannot serve anything but Christ. And a house divided cannot stand. You remember when Jesus said a house divided cannot stand. And if the Jews are going to worship Moses and the law, and then the Christians are going to worship Jesus and the new covenant of grace, they have to separate. In our churches today, a house that is divided against Christ cannot stand. If it's teaching something other than grace in the covenant of Christ through his sacrifice and his mercy, they are teaching works. They are not of Christ. And a Christian should get out of that. You have to separate, because a house divided cannot stand. You can't blend your faith. And that's what a lot of people are comfortable doing today. Blending their faith until they get to a point where everything is acceptable and it's just okay. They'll figure it out. Some will even say that. They'll figure it out. How will they figure it out if there's no one who's taking a stand? If there is no voice to shout from the roof, we must repent. If there is no light of Christ shining, the full gospel light of Christ that is shining, how will they figure it out if the darkness is never taken from them? We must carry our testimony. We must carry it in words and in deeds. And we must stand firm. We can't blend our faith in Jesus with the world. We can't tell people it's okay to live in sin. God made you that way and he loves you and it's okay. God does love them, but he's called us all to repent and to change our life, whatever that sin might be. God calls us to turn from it and to turn to him. That's hard. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear they have to repent. They don't want to hear that their life is filled with sin. They don't want to hear that this decision to blend their faith with others, to just pick a piece here and there and make a mosaic of what they think God is not right. There's only one path, and it's Jesus Christ. And you can only add to what Jesus says by what Jesus said. You can't add from outside source. You can't add from feeling or emotion. How many of us know that feeling and emotion will lead us wrong? Feeling and emotions. We have to follow Christ, and we have to do it with all of our heart. And we have to understand. We can't blend our faith. It is Jesus. It's Jesus or nothing. But John and Peter, here they were walking, they were still going to the temple because that's what they were still doing that early in the departure of Christ before they had their own house of worship. And as they were walking along, there was this man who, like many in their day and still in our day, was considered unclean by the Jewish leadership, because he had an infirmity, one of such a nature that he could not walk. And so he was laid at the gate entering into the temple area so he could beg for mercy and alms, so he could beg for things that people would give him. But he could not go into the temple because he was unclean. And now many of us, we've heard the old sayings and talked about the old things like generational curse. You ever heard that? Generational curse? God's cursed their daddy long, long time ago and is still on them because of what they see. Don't hold on to a generational curse and thinking that that's what God is doing to punish people. Remember what he said about the man that was born blind after he was healed, and they asked him, they said, well, because of Whose sin is this man born blind? And Jesus said, it's not because of anybody's sin. They wanted to know, was it his father or his mother? And he said, it was neither. But it was so that the glory of God would shine in him.
Amen.
All of us, when we have situational things in our life that others would say we have a generational curse, I say, be careful with that. Because they might just be paralyzed and laid by the gate waiting for you to reach your hand out and pick them up in Christ. Because it's a glory to God moment. It's not a they deserve it moment. It's not like we can go look at people and say, yeah, I can tell he didn't fall far from the tree. Christ doesn't, I mean, look, if we were going to act like Christ and Christ, it was because Christ did that, we'd all be in trouble. Y'all know how far we fell from the tree, right? All of us are sinful. And Christ is asking us to look at people the same way he looks at us. Not for who they are. Not for any kind of generational curse that's on them and God's not going to live. Because God has come to cleanse us and to heal us all. And to bring us into his love and to bring us into that joy of eternal life in him. So when we look at people, we look at them and we see who they can be in Christ. Not who they are in the world. Who they can be in Christ. See, this is why he was sitting outside the gate. Because those who managed the temple and the religious structure in that day, they said, you're unclean. You're not even fit to come into God's house. You're not even fit to come into God's house. How many of us would love to know that the people inside the church think so poorly of us, we're not even fit to come in and worship with them? That's not what God is calling us to do or act like. He's not calling us to speak to people in such a manner. He's calling us to be like John and Peter in this moment. To get their attention and to reach out and to give them a hand. And that when we lift them up, not to shake our hand off as if we've gotten it dirty and we need to cleanse it. This is what the church looks like when it begins. Peter reaching down and speaking those words. My friend, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm giving, I'm sharing. Take my hand and get up and walk. And he stood up and he began to jump and to shout and to praise God. And he went into the temple. Nobody couldn't tell him he couldn't come now because he was healed. And the people saw it and they were amazed. And they were just overwhelmed with joy for this man. And this is what the life of the church should look like. Bringing people to healing in Christ. People rejoicing and celebrating lost souls being saved. Finding those that aren't as good in this life as we think they ought to be. Because Lord knows we would be there without him. And trying to help them find the same kind of life we have in Christ. Not looking at what their financial status is or their family status is. Not that they were this once before, but because of who they can be now in Christ. We reach our hand out and we take hold and we help and we lead and we guide and we love. Because how can we grab hold of their hand and love them like we should, except that God tells us to. And we depend on God to do it. But how can we say we're doing it as God has taught us to if we have to let go and wash our hand when we're done? How can we say we love people if we have to cleanse ourselves or keep ourselves separated when we're worshiping God, celebrating his goodness that is meant for all? How can we say we are His church and His people if no one can come in and worship with us unless they meet our standards? Unless they're like us, look like us, talk like us. You know, some of you, I already said, some of you don't like bluegrass. I'm sorry for you. I like bluegrass.
Some people don't like mullet.
Some people don't like mullet either. Amen. But we can still sit down at the same table. You might have to cover your eyes while you sit next to that one eating mullet. But can't we still sit down at the table? Can't we still celebrate God's goodness? And still, can't we invite those who the world says doesn't deserve it? I remember a time, I love to recall this from time to time, because I, as pastor, have never told anyone they can't be in church. In fact, I think all need to be in church, because all of us need to hear the love of God and the need to repent where repentance is needed, and call to praise where praise is warranted, and just to celebrate life together in Jesus. And I won't tell anyone, I don't care what your lifestyle is, you are welcome. Because if you're in here, I know that if I get a chance, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. And you can't say you didn't hear about Jesus Christ when you come through these doors. But we did have a gentleman come in one time. Sat in the back in that chair. He didn't cause a scene, didn't stir any trouble or anything. But can I just say this? The guy was drunk. I mean drunk. Reeking of alcohol. And after the service was done, I got him into my office in the back, and he was in his drunken way telling me how much he appreciated all this and that, and I was trying to be as kind to him as I can, and I was, and I told him that I appreciated him being here. I hope that we see him again. And I said, I love to see people walking in the Spirit. I said, but next time, leave that spirit home. He got a chuckle out of it because he understood what I was telling him. And I made sure he knew he was welcome. I never saw him again, though. So even if you come into the church with your infirmity or whatever, if it's something that we can help with, we help. But if it's something we need to address, we address. And those who will follow God will come back. Those who are following God will never leave to begin with. Well, except that we have those moments, right? And we still have to help each other. We still have to love each other, because we are all standing at the gate called Beautiful. All of us who have not yet entered into eternity are standing before the beautiful gates of heaven, and we are all hoping for Christ's forgiveness to be permanent and to be sealed for the day of redemption and to be lifted in heaven when He calls our name. But how many people are standing beside us still in this world that are like this individual at the gate and begging for alms, but considered unclean and unworthy to be in the church? You see, this was a transitional period that we're seeing with John and Peter walking and going to the temple. They didn't have their own house of worship. But even where they went into, they took someone who had been healed in the name and the power of Christ. And the people in the temple saw and celebrated, and they looked in wonder at the things that were done. And people talked about it, and they remembered who He was, and they celebrated with His joyous celebration. But don't you know there were still some who were not happy, because they hadn't been properly cleansed by the priest, hadn't done a proper prayer, hadn't done a proper ritual. They hadn't done something in the law. And this is where I'm trying to remind you, we as a church, we have the law of grace and mercy upon us and the law of God's love upon us. Yes, there are ways that we have to walk and there are things that we have to do. We never keep the sword of the gospel sheathed. I've told you that a couple of weeks ago. Repentance. It's required of us to keep our joy. I mean, how many of us don't have to repent every day of something? Because yet, though we are saved, we are still being sanctified, and sanctification is a process of cleansing. I still have some tarnish, in case you didn't know. God's still rubbing and buffing. And I am thankful that He's still rubbing and buffing. But this I know, when this time of sanctification is over and I step into glory with Christ when He calls us home, there I will be glorified. There I will be made clean and brought into glory like He is. And I will see Him as He is. And I will appear as He appears because of His cleansing. Not because of what I have done here, not because I followed some rule or some law, but because I have loved Him as He has loved me. And I've loved my neighbor as He has loved me. And as I have loved myself. Do you remember how Jesus felt about the temple as He was walking in His ministry? He had a lot of conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and He had a lot of conversation about His Father's house being made a den of thieves, and He kicked over tables, but He also taught still to those in the temple, and He told them so many different things, but there's something that really resonates in this moment for me that I need to share with you. There was a time when Him and His disciples were coming out of the temple, and they said to Jesus, "You see these walls, how beautiful they are." And He said to them, "I tell you the truth, there's not a one of these stones that won't be overturned." He said, "This temple is going to be destroyed." And that temple would be destroyed because of how they acted like they loved God, but they didn't really love God. And they rejected Him when He was in the flesh. And the new covenant was given to us in Christ, and the new church was born because of Christ and the grace and the mercy that we live in. And so the house of God today that is built on the grace and the mercy of Christ, if it cannot love its neighbor, its stones will not be left standing. How can we expect to keep our walls standing if we can't love any more than the Pharisees loved? If we tell people to stay out of the church because of who they are or their position in life or their infirmity in life, how can we say we love God? Amen. In fact, let me remind you, Jesus was speaking to John and He was giving him the account that we read now called Revelation. You remember that? And there were two churches that were addressed, and these were churches, not temples. These were the churches like we are. And He said to Sardis, the dead church, "I know that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. You are dead." A warning shot to the church and to Laodicea. Oh, I wish that you could either be hot or cold. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you could be one or the other so we could address the situation. But because you are not either cold nor hot. You're just lukewarm. You're just walking right down the middle. You don't want to offend anyone. I will spew you out of my mouth. I will spew you. And what people don't understand is the imagery that he's speaking with there is so real and so harsh. And we need to understand, because when we begin to read the book of Revelation, we're looking at judgment and wrath and God's outpouring of these things upon the world. But his people are saved and brought home. And so we don't face the wrath that is coming. But this church that had become so lukewarm, when he says he will spew them out of his mouth, it's like he says, I will vomit you out. And how many of you know how violent the body reacts when it vomits? From your toes to the top of your head. He is vomiting this church out. It is violent and it is ugly and it is brutal. But that which doesn't belong will be removed. And so, like he speaks to all of these churches, remember from where you began with me and return. Remember the love that I called you to walk with, that I gave you when I walked with you, and I showed you when I walked with you, and I lived for you when I walked with you, and what I still show you and give you while I travel with you now in spirit. Love and be the church. Reach down for those that are standing outside the gate and grab them by the hand and let them know there is healing, eternal healing, in Christ Jesus alone. I don't know if you've ever read this passage and saw more than just the joy of the man being healed. But I want you to see, it's more than just the man being healed. This is the picture of what the church is supposed to be. What Peter and John and the other apostles would begin to build through their missionary journeys. Churches, houses of worship and praise to a God who loves us all. And who extends his hand for all to take. This is what the church is supposed to be. This is what the church should be. Not what so many have become. And hear these words. Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give. And there's an old church father by the name of Thomas Aquinas. And there is a recording, something that was written that he had said, and I share it with you because it's so fitting for us to hear this and to contemplate how we fit with this. Thomas Aquinas had entered into a room where the Pope was and some priests, and they were counting a lot of money, and gold and silver is what they were counting. And the Pope was quoted as saying, we need no longer say with Peter, silver and gold I do not have. And Thomas Aquinas responded, and neither can we say with Peter, rise up and walk. You understand what I'm saying? When the church becomes focused only on what its money is, what its count is, what its numbers are, it's not serving God. Because if God was counting costs, he'd have never taken the cross, my friend. I can tell you that. Because it cost him his glory in heaven to walk in the shame of the flesh just to say, I love you. Just to say, I love you. Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they are doing. took him by the hand and lifted him up. And the people that saw were filled with wonder and amazement. I still think how wonderful it feels to see someone find Christ, to make a profession of faith and to repent of sin and to find their life in Christ. They didn't pay for it. They didn't write a check to the church to get it. We didn't ask them to either. But so many never find it, because what we don't ask is this: have you met Jesus today? Have you met the Savior? And for all of us that are still standing on this side of eternity, outside the gate called beautiful, there are many who need to hear that Jesus loves them. It might cost you a cross. Are you willing to take up your cross? Whatever it would cost, are you willing to take up the cost to show Jesus Christ to a world that is dying? To a world that is dying. And my friends, if you believe in what you see happening in the world could be the signs of the times, now is the time to really start singing his praise and reaching out for those who need to be lifted from off of the ground. And I challenge us as a church to be the church God has called us to be. To love those that the world only laughs at, like we used to. But we don't laugh anymore, because we know, but by the grace of God, there go I. God has called us to love and to live that love. And I challenge us to meet it, to meet that calling in Christ as he met it for us. But if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm also reaching out to you this morning. And I'm calling to you, and I'm telling you, there is no path of joy in this world. You'll have momentary things that will come and go that you think have answered your life's call. But unless you have Christ, you don't have your eternal life's call answered. And you must repent. And you must profess the name of Jesus. And you must do it of your own accord. But you must do it while you have time. And we have this moment. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, would you come and let's pray together. And let's get this matter resolved. Your joy in Christ is worth it. Will you come? Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for grace and mercy. I thank you again for giving us the challenge of being your people, to being your church. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us in whatever it is that's waiting before us. And I thank you, Lord, that the victory is in you and you alone. Lord, we know that the praise is for you. We know that the glory is for you. And we know that we will celebrate and praise and give you glory as you give us chance and opportunity. Thank you again for loving us so much. Strengthen us, I pray, and help us. Guide us in your word and with your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Will you come while the altar is open?